Grace and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been in the pulpit once already since Amy's death in December, but in a sense it feels like this is a new beginning to my ministry here among you. For the last 3 weeks, I've been feeling the same nervousness about preaching that I remember from 2013. I'm grateful to all of you for your compassion and understanding in the last two and a half months, giving me a leave of absence, preparing food for me, giving me a week to go down to the Shepherd's Canyon retreat in Arizona, praying for me. I'm glad to be back among you, to be resuming my calling as your pastor, but I'm still broken, and that's probably not going to change for a while. I've begun the healing process, but I don't think it's going to be complete for a long time to come. I pray that we will all be able to heal together, as Pastor Bono talked about last week, as we come to understand what happened, or what has happened, and as we grow as a community of faith, where broken people can heal together. Our readings today seem somewhat apropos with this topic, particularly with the concept of loss. In our epistle reading, Paul lays out his proof for the resurrection. In the gospel, Jesus provides healing for people suffering from various diseases, including demonic possessions and, presumably, mental illnesses as well. And then, after healing them, Jesus sits down and gives a reprise or a slight variation on his Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. These passages, particularly the part in the gospel, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh," seems as good an opportunity as any to talk about loss, and especially grief. Now, grief is most commonly associated with death, the death of a loved one especially, but it can be connected to a whole host of other losses. When your child grows up and moves away to college, especially when it's the last one to move out, I'm sure you parents, moms particularly, may experience some symptoms of grief, or as we call it, empty nest syndrome. Perhaps losing your job, especially a job that you've had for a long time and has come to define your identity. It might be something like a child leaving the faith. Even with the death of a loved one, there are multiple different facets to the grieving process. I realized 2 weeks ago in Arizona that I'm not just mourning Amy's death, for example, but also the loss of the future that we had planned out together. And so grief is something that affects all of us, and it affects us in different ways, but there are some very common parts. Most people have heard of the 5 stages of grief. There's a picture I found on Facebook that describes them with different types of butter. I can't believe it's not butter. Denial. What? Not butter? Anger, which we'll talk about a little more in a bit. Could it be butter? Bargaining. This is not butter. Depression. Or margarine. Acceptance. And with the stages of grief, it's easy. A lot of people think of it as a set of steps you go through. First, you're in denial, then you go through anger, then bargaining, then depression, then acceptance, and you're done. It doesn't work like that. And if you've ever experienced it, you know it doesn't work like that. We don't just go through them in order. We kind of bounce between them or go through them in order multiple times as we try to process what has happened. In high school and college, I remember watching the show Monk before it ended, about a private detective with crippling OCD. There was one episode, he was grieving something, I don't even remember what, it's been so long ago, and he wound up going through the 5 stages of grief about 8 times in 30 seconds. That's what grieving is like sometimes. you are bouncing back and forth between various things. You might be stuck in denial, which is in fact a good defensive mechanism in the short term. You might be stuck in denial for months before you're ready to admit that anything actually happened. You might go straight from there to then bounce back and forth between bargaining and anger for a while and never even consider depression, or between depression and anger without bargaining. You might reach the stage of acceptance for the first time, only to then take a nosedive back into depression on the first Easter after that loss. Last Easter was miserable for Amy and her sisters, but especially for Amy. It was the first one after losing their parents, first major holiday since losing their parents. And for Amy, it was a year ago that her parents had come out to spend Easter with us, and she had been anticipating that they'd come out to spend it with us again. The stages of grief for some people are, it can become life for many months at a time. And for some people, the stage of grief that they seem to live in might be anger. And there are plenty of places that this anger might be directed. You might be angry at other people for not doing something about this loss that you've experienced. You might be angry at the person you are grieving. I know I have been a few times. You might be angry at yourself for what you could have done to prevent this loss. I am. This anger at yourself can manifest itself in many different ways, guilt as just one. Or you might be angry at God for allowing this to happen. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, then he had the power to stop this from happening and should have done it. So if God couldn't stop it from happening, then he can't be all-powerful. On the flip side, if God chose not to stop it from happening, then he can't be all-loving. And there really isn't a fourth option there for much of our anger. We are stuck in this cycle of either God is all-loving but doesn't have the power, or he's all-powerful but he's kind of capricious and doesn't care. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died, as Martha and then Mary both said to Jesus after the death of Lazarus. I think Martha was kind of angry at God there, specifically at Jesus. Jesus healed so many others. If he'd been there, he could have healed Lazarus too. You might be feeling angry at God for allowing Amy to die. You might be feeling angry at God for allowing something else to happen, which you are mourning just as much right now as I am mourning Amy. I want you to know that anger is okay. It is okay to be angry, yes, even angry at God. Jesus actually got angry at the Pharisees in Mark 3, verse 5, because of their hardness of heart. Variations on the word anger appear no less than 39 different times in the book of Psalms. The concept is all over the place there. The psalmist turned to God in anger and in despair, demanding answers from him for his actions. However, God's intent is not for us to stay angry. The end of our anger at God is not, or should not be, that we stew in that anger and make it into a poncho to hide us from God. I would encourage you, if you do feel angry at God, whether now or sometime down the road, to take that anger to him. Pray on it, speak to him about it, wrestle with God with your anger, just as Jacob did in Genesis. allow your anger to be transformed by him by understanding his purpose. Ultimately, that anger, that grief, will eventually give way to hope. Paul places our hope on a firm foundation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, his great resurrection chapter. He gives his confidence in the resurrection at the beginning. He demonstrates its importance in our reading today. He talks about its order after this, after our reading today, verses 20 through the end of the chapter. I love our epistle reading especially because it resonates so well with my very logical mind. It's in the model of a proof. The Corinthians' premise here is there is no resurrection of the dead. So then, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ was not raised. If Christ isn't raised, then our preaching and faith are futile. If our faith is futile, then our hope is only for this life. And so then the conclusion of this faulty logic is that our preaching of the resurrection is futile without a resurrection. Now, Paul doesn't specifically prove the resurrection here. His testimony and that of the other witnesses is proof enough. Paul saw the crucified and resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. He spoke with the apostles, all of whom saw Christ's bodily resurrection. We can take Paul, and we know Christ is raised. But then we can also take Paul's proof and work it the other way. Premise being that, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, as Paul says in verse 22, in verse 20. So then from that it follows that if Christ was raised from the dead, then we also will rise from the dead. If we will rise from the dead, then our hope is not just in this life. So then the conclusion, if we have hope in this life for the life to come. The resurrection is our hope for the future. It gives us hope that this world is not the be-all, end-all of life. Those who have died in Christ are not lost eternally. The body rests in the grave while the soul rests with God, and then the body will be raised again on the last day, reunited with the soul, a perfect body without all of the pain and suffering of this life. And on that day, we will be with Christ bodily and eternally. This hope isn't always visible, and a lot of the time, it's difficult to feel. And that's okay. Christ promises in our gospel reading, verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh," that he will bring us that hope and joy. We may not feel it right now, but it is there, and he gives it to us. Every so often, the joy that the object of our grief brought us comes back. I think that's a small taste of the laughter that Jesus promises we will experience. Just on Thursday, on Valentine's Day, I had a little taste of that with Amy. You'd imagine that Valentine's Day would be kind of difficult, and in some ways it was. It wasn't a huge thing for us to celebrate, but we enjoyed it together. But one of the Valentine's gifts that Amy gave me in seminary was a little wolf, because according to legend, Saint Valentine was martyred by fighting the wolves. And so she gave me this wolf one time, I think it was my fourth year in seminary. She gave me this wolf along with a card that said, "I love you more than wolves love martyrs. Tasty, tasty martyrs." And I looked at that wolf all day on Thursday and just thought about the fun times that we'd had together and how our senses of humor could connect. And rather than grieving, it brought me joy and kind of made me laugh a little. Loss is an ever-present part of this world. Broken and ruined as this world has been by sin, it's to be expected that we will experience that brokenness ourselves. So many of us have been broken by life, whether we show it on the outside or not, whether we even acknowledge it ourselves or not. But God has brought us together as his body to weep together and also to laugh together. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul drove this message home in describing the body of Christ in chapter 12. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Just as we mourn together when tragedy strikes, as we did with Amy and as we have so many times in the past, we also grieve together, heal together, and eventually laugh together in the hope of the resurrection to eternal life together. The road of healing after loss is long and difficult, but we do walk it together, trusting that our crucified, dead, and risen Lord guides us along the way. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, as we heal together here in as his body. Amen.